Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes sin and its punishment are extremely obvious in our lives. I don't suppose I really need to remind anyone about that. After all, the wages of sin is death, and death is something that we all experience. I listed just two at the beginning of the service who passed away in the last week. One of them will have a service for here this week. But then, even more fundamental than that, you get simpler examples like the person who receives a DUI for drinking and then getting behind the wheel of a car. An STD. After breaking the sixth commandment. A broken relationship because someone broke the eighth commandment. But that last one, who is really getting the punishment for that particular sin? We can look at all of them and see examples of the punishment not fitting the crime. The person who gets the DUI gets a ticket. The person who gets run over by the person with a DUI gets dead. Is the sinner the one being punished, or is the one being punished the victim? And therein lies the question that Ezekiel is addressing, or that God is addressing through Ezekiel in our Old Testament reading for today. You see, Ezekiel, for the vast majority of his ministry, is sitting in Babylon. He is taken as a child to Babylon, or as a young man, he is taken to Babylon, and he stays in Babylon the rest of his life. Israel and Judah lost. They were defeated by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians. They were defeated. They were taken into captivity. They were defeated. They lost. These people, Ezekiel's audience, have been trod down. They are depressed. They are frustrated. They are coming to grips with the utter failure of their people. And the worst part of it all is these people don't actually understand why it is that all of this is happening to them. They're in Babylon, but why? After all, they are supposed to be God's people, God's chosen people through whom the Messiah should come. What are they doing here? Why did God allow them to lose and be taken into exile? And God tells them over and over, starting well before and with Isaiah and then through Ezekiel and Jeremiah at the time, God tells them that it is because of their sins. They sinned, and so they are taken into captivity. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, in laying out the account of the fall of Israel and then the fall of Judah, they both lay the blame squarely on the people's shoulders. They are taken into captivity because of their own actions. Ezekiel has visions of the temple in chapter 8 of his book, where he describes the desecration of the temple. Not desecration by the Babylonians, desecration by the Judeans. People were, either literally or metaphorically, this is a vision, they were sacrificing to false gods inside the very temple built in the name of the true God, the Lord God Most High, worshiping false gods in the place of the true God. People were entering the temple just to go through the motions of worship without really putting any thought or effort into what they were doing. They were doing it hypocritically. People were even using the temple's furnishings improperly. In other words, after centuries of failure, continually sinning against God, continually resisting God's will, continually rejecting God's warnings against their actions, God finally brought their sins home to roost. God finally punished them. There's only one problem with this. The people didn't think that it was their sin that God was punishing. We look at 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4, talking about the fall of Jerusalem, and it says, "Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon." Who is Manasseh here? Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah, who admittedly was one of the last of the truly good kings of Judah, and is himself the great-grandfather of the last kings of Judah. In other words, Manasseh is long dead by the time that his sins are punished in the fall of Jerusalem. 2 Kings 24, verse 20 says, "Because the anger of the Lord is come to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence." They are being punished here, but they're being punished for the sins of their ancestors. In other words, the people complain that God is not treating them fairly. That is what it means when they say that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. They think their fathers were the ones who sinned. They're the ones who are being punished. And yet God, through Ezekiel, says that's not the case. The soul who sins shall die. He gives two concrete examples in the section that's cut out in the middle of our reading in verses 5 through 24 to show what he means here. The first example is of fathers and sons who do not act the same, do not believe the same. The second example is of people who do not begin and end their lives in the same position with respect to God in terms of righteousness. The first example begins with a righteous father. The man is righteous because he obeys God. He does not violate God's law. He places his trust in God. And so God says that this man will live because of his righteousness. This man fathers a son who does not follow in his father's footsteps. This son rejects God, he breaks God's law, he deviates from faith in God, and so this wicked man will die because of his wickedness. His father's righteousness will not save him, his own sins condemn him. So now, we take this down one more generation to this wicked man's son who looks at his father's actions and rejects his father's ways. He, instead of his father's wickedness, he himself is righteous and obeys God. And so this righteous son will live because of his righteousness. His father's wickedness will not be punished on him. Now, in a sense, this is actually a story that would have been rather familiar to Ezekiel's hearers. After all, they've got 2 Kings in front of them. And Hezekiah is a good example here. Hezekiah was a righteous king. His son Manasseh was a wicked king. Manasseh, and after the brief reign of Manasseh's son Naaman, his son Josiah was the last righteous king of Israel, or of Judah. The righteousness can come after wickedness, and the righteous one will live, the wicked one will be punished. And so the second example that Ezekiel gives is that of a man who turns. First, the example of a wicked man who turns away from his wickedness, that no matter what horrible wicked thing that person has done, if he turns from his wickedness and does righteousness, he will live because of his righteousness. His wicked deeds will be forgotten. Because the man turned aside from that wickedness, he will live. The second example is that of a righteous man who turned away from his righteousness towards wickedness. It's unthinkable for us to consider a righteous man turning away from his righteousness to do wickedness, but it happens. If a righteous person falls away from his faith and trusts in God and does what is wrong, God will punish that wickedness and forget all the previous righteousness. And yet again, there are echoes of the kings of Judah in this example. Manasseh, the wicked king for whose sins the Judah was punished, he actually repented at the end of his life. He sacrificed his children to false gods, and yet at the end of his life, he repented. Or then we look to the flip side, one of the earlier kings of Judah, Joash, began his reign righteously under the tutelage of the high priest who raised him, but his reign ended in disgrace when he fell into apostasy after the death of his priestly mentor. The wicked man who turns will live. The righteous man who turns to wickedness will die. In other words, God's punishment is for the person for his own sins. In Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, it says that I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. If a wicked man's family continues that wickedness, that punishment continues. If their family turns, they live for and receive God's love for their righteousness. And yet the people call God unfair. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, for one thing, this absolutely serves as a warning. You may think that you are righteous, but you can still fall away from God. Do not become complacent and assume that because you grew up in the church, you are set for life. We do not believe once saved, always saved. You can have faith and then lose it later in life. In Revelation 2, verse 5, Jesus warns the church of Ephesus, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." You can fall away, but repentance is still there. Do not assume that just be... And then second, do not be... Not assume that just because you are righteous, your children will pick up that righteousness by osmosis. raising children in the faith requires effort and it requires work. Yes, more is caught than taught, but some things still need to be taught. How can a righteous king like David have a son who falls away into disgrace in the middle of his life? But for another thing, this also gives us hope. You are not bound to your parents' mistakes and sins. You can learn from the mistakes of those who went before, and your children can learn from your mistakes. If your parents sinned in some way, you do not have to carry that sin down to the next generation. Statistically, for example, children coming from broken homes are themselves more likely to suffer a divorce in their life. Statistically, children of alcoholics are more likely to become alcoholics themselves. Statistically, someone who's left-handed, like me, is more likely to become an alcoholic. But statistics are not a death sentence. You can change and become better. You can do better than your parents did. And if you or someone you love has been going in the wrong direction, there is still time for repentance. After all, God promises that when a wicked person repents and turns from his wickedness, he will forgive them. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Repentance is still there. God does not count the former sins against you. God forgets those sins. He puts them away, as Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As just one somewhat recent example, my sister just left on Friday morning for Malaysia after months of sitting in New Jersey. Guess what time it is for her in Malaysia? It is about 11:43 p.m. That's as far as the east is from the west, exactly opposite, and it's even further than that that God sets our sins away from us. And so finally, this gives us encouragement. Keep the faith. Remain steadfast in spite of all the world's temptations to sin. After all, the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint. The end is just as important as the beginning. And even when you stumble in your faith, God does not give up. The forgiveness won for you by Christ's death on the cross is eternal for all your sins. And that is the final piece of this puzzle. Our forgiveness comes through Christ. Because while everything God said through Ezekiel is correct, we still need to talk about those sins of the righteous man. He has his own sins too, even those which are inherited from Adam. You have your own sins, those received from your parents, those that you yourself accumulate. Even if you are righteous, you have sins. After all, none of us are 100% righteous in God's eyes based on our own actions or our own merits. We all are still sinful, fallen creatures. We all deserve the fate of that wicked man who breaks God's law in every imaginable way, but that is not what we receive. Instead, we receive the forgiveness from God. Instead, He places what we should receive on Jesus' shoulders. He punishes Jesus in our place, treating him as our wickedness deserves. And then he gives us the eternal blessings that he promises, treating us as Jesus' righteousness deserves. That is the incredible message that God has for us. Though according to our deeds, we are wicked, by faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are righteous. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, living in his righteousness to his kingdom. Amen.